So, oh, so can you hear me? Can you hear me now? We're good.
I'm in the Word of God with you today. Thank the Lord for His Word and for the songs we sang this morning. What awesome songs! Wonderful grace of Jesus. Every single time I sing it, just man, it's powerful to think about the grace of God in your life personally. If you think about all the ways that you should have been punished for your sin, but the grace of God prevailed, how wonderful is that grace? Psalm 95 together. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. That's powerful. The sea, the depths of the sea. 70% of the world is the sea. It's in his hands, and he made it. That's powerful. And his hands form the dry land. Notice with me in verse number 6. Oh, come. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Dear God, just thank you so much for the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, I pray that this would be a blessing, that this would be a help, that this would be something that we can take away and that it would be transforming in our lives. Lord, give me power. Give me your presence. Lord, give me what I need to say in this message to help the hearts of the church. Thank you, Lord, for everything you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm looking forward to this morning to preaching and giving Pastor a little bit of rest, and I'm sure Pastor's okay with that, and he'd rather be preaching, let me tell you, okay? But I think he's well-deserved of getting some rest, and he has done a lot for this church. This morning, I want to preach a message entitled, Make It Personal. Make it personal. So many, I don't want to say debates, but it has been debates about how corporate worship should be done inside of the church. What music should be played, how it should be played, how the rhythm of the service should flow, things like that. So many arguments about you shouldn't play this song, or you should do this, or you shouldn't play this instrument. And we can go on and on about all the different debates, and it definitely gets monotonous after a while. It definitely gets a little bit trying after a while. But I can tell you that this is something very interesting. When it comes down to corporate worship, I believe that corporate worship is made by a church that decides throughout the week to have personal worship. I believe that corporate worship is made so much more effective by the church if its members have decided throughout the week to have their own personal time of worship of God. I heard someone saying, you know, after the men's prayer events, after the ladies' prayer events, I could just, you know, the Sunday after, it's just so much sweeter. You want to know why? Because men got away with God, and women got away with God, and decided to take time and have personal worship time of God Almighty. And I think what's missing inside the church, and maybe inside of this specific church, so yes, I am talking to you personally, is a time of personal worship of God. I heard one preacher say, and it kind of caught me off guard, and it startled me for a second, and in fact, it kind of made me disappointed right at first. But when he explained, I got it. He said, I want you to stop doing your devotions. Stop it. And I stood back like, what is wrong with you? Stop doing my devotions. He said devotions in our lives as Christians oftentimes become nothing more than just opening up to a random page of scripture, reading some words that will never affect your heart and never affect your mind and never affect your life, and then going on with your daily business as if nothing ever happened. And it's true, because I've experienced it in my own life. It's funny, I was praying with Mr. Kennedy this past Monday night, and I was praying, I told you last week when I grabbed pastor's notes that I've been studying through 1 Corinthians 15. Well, there's another class that I'm taking that had been somewhat of a thorn in my flesh. And the reason being is it just seemed to drag on. And we finally got to this section on Tuesday, Mr. Kennedy, on Tuesday, about personal worship of God. And it affected my heart so greatly. And on Monday night, I prayed that the class would just give me something, that God would give me something through the class. And man, the class, man, it brought about this idea and understanding of what personal worship is in my own life. And man, Tuesday, I'm going through these things and I'm like, wow, this is powerful. And I think this is something that could really help our church. So today, if you'll look with me, four different aspects of worship that should affect our worship every single day. You know, every single day we should take time to meet with the Lord. Every single day. And whether you call those your devotions or whether you call it your personal worship time with God, that's irrelevant. But what you do need to do is worship the Lord every single day. We need to meet with the Lord every single day. I believe the psalmist, when he's speaking here in verse number 6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." I don't think his intentions was for this just to be once a week or twice a week or maybe three times a week. I believe that this is an everyday activity of bowing before the Lord and worshiping him. So notice with me four different ways we should personally worship the Lord. Number one, personal worship should mortify. Personal worship should mortify. You say, "Pastor Nick, that's kind of morbid." Yes, I understand. But why don't you bear with me for just a second? If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 8, verse number 13. Romans 8, 13. Remember that I believe it's James who says, "If I hide iniquity in my heart, the Lord will" what? "Not hear me." So if you come to the Lord in worship and you come to him longing to grasp something out of his word in the morning, longing to get something from his counsel, and you're hiding iniquity in your heart, guess what? Your worship will go nowhere. Your devotions will go nowhere. So what does the Apostle Paul have to say? Romans 8, 13. Look at it with me. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And I believe that every single day in our personal walk with God, we should say, "God, what today is keeping me from you? God, what today is keeping me from personally getting your counsel, getting your wisdom, getting what I need from you today? God, what is it? Because today I'll kill it. Because today I'll put it to death where it should have been a long time ago. Today, God, I will put my flesh to death and live through the Spirit. Today, have you decided to kill off, to mortify the flesh and live for the Spirit?" I can tell you that if we personally decide to mortify the flesh, we're letter A, live victoriously through the Spirit. Some of you in here today, I can promise you, because I know in the size of this crowd, It's the statistics are true. You haven't seen victory in your Christian life one time. The only time maybe you've ever seen victory was at salvation. And yes, if that was the only victory you had, what a victory to gain, right? But when it comes right down to it, maybe some of you, the only victory over sin you've ever had was technically speaking when you got saved. But Christian, God wants you to live victoriously over sin every day. He's given us the power to live victoriously over sin every day. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, "Mortify the members of the flesh." Why? To live victoriously. I can tell you that if I had two options, and one was to live in defeat and depression in my Christian life, and the other was to live in joy, having victory over sin, The obvious answer is to live in victory over sin, but sometimes we like our sin too much. Sometimes we like our little fleshly habits too much, and we hold on to them and we grasp them. And we say, "God, you can't have this one." And God is just asking you, like I preached about last week in Joel chapter number 2, to rend your heart, to give it all to him. But we decide to hold on to what the flesh likes and wants. And so we will never experience victory through the Spirit. Personal worship, first of all, should mortify. Why? Because if we hide iniquity in our hearts, God will not hear us. It allows us to live victoriously through the Spirit. But I want you to take your Bibles to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3, and I'll turn there with you. Colossians chapter number 3. This is very interesting. Pastor, you ever forget what the books of the Bible are when you're preaching? And you're like, oh man, where is that? I've always wondered that. Not that I'm asking because I forget, but you know. Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 5. The Bible says, mortify therefore your members. So verse number 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Listen to these things: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, and the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. I was thinking the other day about these verses. And sometimes it's really funny that I think Paul sometimes, the way he writes is as I would put it the other way around, but that's how God inspired it. But now I want you to look at verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So why should we mortify the flesh so that we can live vicariously through the Savior? Letter B, to live vicariously through the Savior. Why? Because the Savior should be the one ruling and reigning in us. Yeah. Christian, I am begging you today to one day this week, one day, it should be every day, but one day, maybe tomorrow when you wake up, just ask God, like the psalmist in Psalm 139, ask God, search me, God. I mean, get up early. I mean, get real time with God. Get that time that's not just in your coffee break between getting up and going to work. I mean, getting up early and spending time with God and saying, God, search me today. What is it today that needs to be gone? What is it today that needs to be mortified? What is it about my flesh that I'm holding on to today? Because I want to live through you today. I don't want to wait till tomorrow. I don't want to wait till Sunday. I don't want to wait till Wednesday night. I want to live vicariously through you, Lord, today. You know, what's really interesting is that when we used to use lanterns before, you know, the invention of electricity and things like that, it served as an excellent example of the Christian life. Because the light wasn't about the lantern itself. It was about the fire that lived inside the lantern. The lantern was just a transparent shield around the fire. That should be the Christian life. It's not about the lantern, but it's about the fire that lives inside, the Holy Spirit that lives inside, Jesus Christ who lives inside, and that fire should permeate its way to the outside. That's the Christian life, but it will only happen if we decide to mortify the members of the flesh. Let's take a look at number 2. First of all, personal worship should mortify. But number 2, and this is absolute. This has to happen. Number 2, personal worship should magnify. Should magnify. Take a look at Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. I told you we'd be turning today. Luke chapter number 1. I've thought about this phrase over and over again. Luke chapter number 1, verse number 46. You know where, most of you probably know where I'm going with this already. Verse number 46 in Luke chapter number 1, it says, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Amen. My soul doth magnify the Lord. What would it be like if every single Christian decided to wake up and say, my soul magnifies you today, God. My soul magnifies you. The innermost part of my being magnifies you. God, permeate through my life. God, just seep into my life every aspect of it, every little part of it, and become the biggest part of my life. I was thinking about when you're younger and then you take a magnifying glass to look at something maybe on the ground as kids, you know, you look at maybe some bugs or something. We were watching one of Evelyn's shows the other day, and this was what made me think about this. We let her watch like one show a day, and it's like a spinoff of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Something, you remember Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood? Okay, the most boring show alive, in my opinion, but that's all right. My daughter, she watches this cartoon spinoff of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, and they were dealing with magnifying glasses, and the character said, something so small becomes something so big. It's a shame that God isn't big all the time in the Christian's life. Why is it that we have to set aside time to magnify him when he should be magnified every second of the day in our life? But our personal worship should have this emphasis to magnify the Lord. Why? Or how should we magnify him? Or why should we magnify him? Letter A, magnify God because of his character. Like I said before, Psalm 139 is one of my favorites, and it says the following: I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And here it is: marvelous are thy works. Why? Because his character is marvelous, because God is marvelous, and that my soul knoweth right well. Christian, today, I hope that you magnify God because of his character. You know, I was thinking, because I've been going through Genesis in my time of worship at the Lord, and I've been going through it, and I've been thinking about God, his awesome power of his creation. And I thought to myself, no matter what, God is worthy of my praise. No matter what would have happened, even if God decided to create us and just let us deal for everything on our own, which is actually a religion called deism. Even if God did that, he'd still be worthy. But even more importantly than that, God did create us, and God had compassion on us, and God chose to interact with us. God chose not just to interact with us, but when you look at Jesus Christ, he chose not to interact, but he also chose to become us. He became a man, right? And he chose not just to become a man, he chose to die on the cross for our sins. Why? Because he loved us. So no matter what, God is worthy of our praise. But even looking at his character and how he is love and how he's mercy and how he's justice, all those things are worthy of us saying, my soul magnifies you, God. And I wonder if you take a second at the beginning of the day and just say, God, no matter what today, you will be magnified in my life. God is magnified because of his character, but God is magnified, let it be, because of his compassion. Take a look at Psalm 34. This is excellent. Psalm 34. Man, don't you just love the Bible? Don't you just love it? Psalm 34, man, it just gives this beautiful picture of the compassion of God in so many different ways. And let me read it for you. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 4 is what we're going to be looking at today, okay? Psalm 34, 1 through 4. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Worship, right? His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. First of all, for God to take the time, the God of the universe, to hear little old me. Man, that's compassion. That's the wonder of his nature. That's the wonder of his love, to hear me. But not only that, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. What's really interesting is that the psalmist does not say he delivered me from my enemies. And he does say that eventually. He says that in different psalms, right? We know that. And it doesn't say that the psalmist or God delivered me from a different nation that was seeking to devour me. He might say that in some other psalm, but he says he delivered me from my fears. Even the things I fear about, God is a deliverer of those things. He cares about those things. Why? Because he's a God of compassion. And because he's a God of compassion, we should magnify him today. Magnify God because of his character, because of his compassion. And the easy one, this shouldn't even take us any time to even think about, because of the cross. Because of the cross. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, understand that Jesus loved you personally. Went to the cross for you personally. Died on that cross for you personally. Why? Because you were a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But not only that, like we talked about last week, he rose again. He rose again to conquer sin and the grave. Conquer sin, death, and the grave. That's compassion. That's love. That's our great God. And that's why we should magnify him today. I hope that your personal worship includes mortifying the members of the flesh. Why? So that you can live victoriously and vicariously through the Savior. But also, I hope that you're magnifying the Lord in your personal time with him. Number three, personal worship should include meditation. Meditation. Take a look at Psalm 1. We know it, right? Most of you could probably quote this. This is simple, but it's so deep and so powerful. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Blessed, it literally means how happy in that particular position. How happy is the person that verse number two, has his delight in the law of the Lord. You know, I was looking into a meditation of God's word, and I came across this quote, and I don't know who it's by. It's not anonymous, but if you'll put the next slide up there. Worship must involve and engage the heart. When Jesus spoke of worshiping God in spirit in John chapter number 4, he was speaking about worship, which is inward and spiritual, as distinct from worship, which is merely outward and physical. And how do we get to that place? By meditating on his word. By meditating on what he gives us every single day. John Wesley said this, if you'll look at the next slide. John Wesley said, we need not court the fellowship of sinners, either for pleasure or for improvement, while we have fellowship with the word of God and with God himself in and by his word. The other things in life don't matter, John would say. John Wesley, he said, you know what? The fellowship of sinners, the courtship of those who might be in this world more popular, in this world a little bit more in high standards, the fellowship of those people does not matter when we have God's word to fellowship with, when we have God Almighty to fellowship with. Our every single day activities should include talking to God. And that's amazing if you just think about it. Every single day we can talk to God. But not only do we have the opportunity to talk to God, but we have the opportunity to hear from God. That's amazing. That's wonderful that we get a chance not just to hear from God, but meditate on what his word has to say. And the psalmist takes time to say, how happy, blessed is the man that delights in his word. Letter A, meditation engages. Meditation engages. And specifically, I'll put all the sub points up there for you. Meditation engages the spirit, the mind, and the conscience. The spirit, the mind, and the conscience. When you think about your mind, it takes time to think about God. It really does. Have you considered the first four words of the Bible? I talked about this with my youth group last week. The first four words of the Bible are mind-blowing. In the beginning, God. He already existed. He existed before the beginning. Time didn't exist when God existed. Yeah. It takes time to think about God. But then the thought of God and how he existed before time and how God has always existed. Man, how can that affect me? Well, it affects me because if God existed before time, he knows everything about my life. He knows everything about this time that I have on this planet. So I should trust in him. Meditation engages the spirit, the mind, and the conscience. But only doesn't only engage, but it equips. Meditation equips and equips the Christian for trials and for temptations. Trials and for temptations. If you're going through a trial, I've got the answer. I mean, I know this, it's really simple, but I've got the answer. I've got the answer right here. And you might think, well, Pastor Nick, I'm going through 2 Chronicles, and you know 2 Chronicles, the genealogies, Pastor Nick. You know, I don't know if that has the answer for trials in life. Well, move on to something that does, okay? All right? You know, it's interesting, if you look at the genealogies, you realize that people existed before you, people had problems before you, you can get through those problems. There you go! There's the answer for genealogies, right? Now, I was thinking about how the Bible has the answer for the trials in life, but the Bible has the answer for temptations. What does the Bible say? Resist the devil, right? And he'll flee from you. But so many times we miss out on the answer because we just won't take time to meditate. I want to tell you something, and I might get shot out of the church for this, but there are people that read through the Bible in a year. There are people that do. And if you've never done it, I encourage you to do it. But I choose not to. Here's why. My mind can't handle 3 or 4 chapters a day. My mind just needs to be permeated by a couple verses. I took about 45 minutes on 2 verses to write, to meditate, Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. 45 minutes just thinking, God, what is so special about this account? God, what do you want me to know? Listen, I encourage you to read the Bible through. You need to. You absolutely need to. But I also encourage you to meditate on his word. If you're not meditating and you're speed reading through the Bible, it's not working. It will not work like that. That's why the Bible tells you itself to meditate, 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 to consider it, to let it seep through your inner being, to let it permeate your whole life. Personal worship should meditate. Why? Because it engages the Christian, it equips the Christian, but it enables the Christian, number one, to grow, and number one, to move forward. I know I have going there. I really couldn't figure it out, and I had to stay with the alliteration, Pastor. I had to stick with it, okay? But meditation enables the Christian to grow and to move forward, to get going. Meditation enables you to move forward in your Christian life. How does it do that? By taking the principles that are in God's word and applying them daily. Listen, you can't do that if you're not daily in the word. That's why every single day our personal worship should include mortifying the members of the flesh. It should include magnifying God and making him big in every aspect of our life. But it also should include meditating on his word. Why? Because God has something he wants to tell us today. That's amazing that God wants to talk to us. And so listen to what he has to say and meditate on it. And number four, simply, if you'll turn to Psalm 40, verse number 8. This will be my last point today, and I'll be done. Psalm 40, verse number 8. Personal worship should mend. It should mend. And I don't have any subpoints for this one, but I do have a statement. Psalm 40, verse number 8, if you take a look at it, just one verse, he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Many writers, if you look at this verse, it's a little bit more significant than just kind of the random verse in Scripture. It's significant, why? Because this would be the testimony of Jesus Christ our Lord. How Jesus Christ came down and he delighted to do the Father's will, even though that will took him to the cross, even though that will put the crown of thorns on his head, even though that will took him to a place where his hands would literally be nailed to a piece of wood. Jesus Christ still delighted to do that will. And so personal worship should say, God, my desires should be your will. Your will should be my desires, and that's it. So God, today, make your will for my life my desire. I wonder how many times we've come across a trial and we've said, God, take me out of this trial, instead of, God, what do you will for me in this trial? And God, I desire your will, so bring me through it. How many times do we get to a tough point in our life and just seems like we complain rather than saying, God, give me desire for your will. Give me a desire for what you want out of this. Psalm 40, verse number 8, I delight to do thy will. It's not just I will do your will. It brings me utter happiness and utter joy to do what you want, God. I've got to tell you that there are days where I'm sure Pastor DeWanna, Pastor Weigel, and I will tell you by testimony myself, we don't always feel like being at work even though we work at the church and even though we know this is God's will. Why? Because maybe that day I didn't mortify the flesh like I should. Maybe that day I didn't live through the Spirit. And there are days where, if you're perfectly honest with me, I'm sure you would tell me today that There are days where you just don't feel like coming to church on Sunday. I know it. Why? Because it's not your delight to do his will sometimes. Sometimes we see God's will as something of an obligation rather than a delight. But Christian, if you just take a look back and take a look at Jesus Christ, who, by the way, Jesus Christ serves as our example. In Hebrews, the Bible says, consider him. Okay, consider him. Look at his life. Look at all that he did and use that as a model, as an example, as a training tool for how you should model your life after. So when we look at Jesus Christ, it was his delight to do the Father's will, even though it took him to the cross. And so today you can say, you know what? I may not feel like it, but God, I'm delighted to do what you want in my life. God, make it my joy to do what you want. Make it my happiness to do what you want. God, I'm delighted and I desire to do your will. And when we do that, that's personal worship. That's personal worship, I can tell you. So many people today want their worship to be entertaining and exciting and physical and active. But worship that starts personally enters in corporately. And even old hymns like I Sing the Mighty Power of God become so powerful. Even hymns that talk about the greatness of God's power in creation become more to us than just words on a page or words actually on a wall that we read. They become our life. They become our being. They become our desire. They become our joy. Why? Because we joy and delight in serving our Savior. Today, I just simply ask, have you made worship personal? It's an everyday thing. It's an everyday thing. Why? Because the Christian life, I said it last week, it's not just a hobby or it's not just an activity for Sundays and Wednesday nights. It's not just a religion. Oof. Oof. It's a life. Serving God is a life. Worshiping God is a life. Following Jesus Christ is our life. The Apostle Paul, I believe, put it like this, and God, who is my life? Who is my life? It's not just something we talk about or something we do. It's something that we live. Have you made it personal? Have you made it personal? Maybe today needs to be the first day of the rest of your life to make it personal in your life. You know, forget the past. Forget what you've done in the past. Forget, you know, how you've kind of just read through your devotions in the morning. You've kind of gotten nothing out of it. Maybe tomorrow it will include going through these four steps. Maybe tomorrow will include just taking time and saying, God, what don't you want in my life? Maybe tomorrow will be, God, be magnified in my life. Maybe tomorrow will be, God, what does your word have to say for me? And maybe I'll just take this 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses and just really let it seep in and sink through my life. And Lord, let just speak through me. And Lord, whatever you give me, God, I'll live it out today. Or maybe it's just that you've got to mend your desire in God's will. Because before any kind of corporate worship can really happen and be effective in the church, the members have to make it personal. Let's have a word of prayer today. Dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. And Lord, I pray that this message wouldn't just be another sermon on another Sunday by the assistant pastor or, Lord, just another activity to listen through. But Lord, I pray that this has been something where you've spoken to hearts. And God, I pray that your word would impact the heart today. And God, maybe it's that we haven't made our worship as personal as it should have been. Lord, we magnify you. We love you. We praise you. But God, now I pray, if there's any in here that just have kind of fallen away from you, that today would be the first day and the rest of their life to live for you, to exist for you. God, I pray if there's any in here that are unsaved, Lord, that they would come forward and accept you as their personal Savior. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all